We've been making our way through this book of Exodus the last couple of Sunday mornings. In the first chapter, we've seen how God had brought his people into this land of Egypt. He'd done that, having made promises to keep and to provide for his people. And during their time there, they had been enslaved. They had been oppressed. And that's where the book of Exodus picked things up. No surprise to God. God knew all about it. And the book of Exodus is all about God delivering his people from that slavery and oppression. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses this morning. So reads God's sure word to us. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So reads God's sure word to us. Let us pray, shall we? Let's pray as we look at this passage. And do keep your Bible open at that passage. That will help us this morning. Gracious Lord God, you are the God of salvation. And we pray now that your word would truly be a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, that we might know that way of salvation to walk in. Help us this morning to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, and so rejoice that you are the God who saves in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do, as I say, have your Bible open at Exodus chapter 2. Baptism, these baptisms that we have seen this morning, is all about how God saves his people. And likewise, this book of Exodus that we've started to look through over the last few weeks is all about how God saves or rescues his people. The opening chapter, as I mentioned, it tells of how Israel, God's people, how they became slaves in Egypt. Just look back to verse 13 of the first chapter, halfway down the first column there. Chapter 1 and verse 13. So they ruthlessly, the Egyptians, made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. In mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Cruel, ruthless oppression. Slavery. The oppression of slavery, indeed, oppression that leads to death. Pharaoh, we are told at the end of chapter 1, He fears these slaves. They are becoming too big, too great in number. And so look at the last few words of the first chapter before where we began to read this morning. Chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Slavery and death. That is the state of these people as this book of Exodus opens. And the rest of the book is all about how God will rescue, will deliver them out of their slavery, out of this land of death. But their slavery in Egypt that leads to death, whilst real, whilst horrible, whilst wicked, isn't, it turns out, their greatest problem. God will show them that they, along with every man, woman, and child descended from our first parents, we are slaves, all of us, in a deeper, in a more serious way. Condemned under death's curse. And God is working to free people to himself, to true, to real liberty. The liberty, the freedom of knowing and worshipping him. This morning I want us to see something fundamental about God's salvation, about how God rescues. It's this, the point up on the screen. God saves us by saving his Saviour. God saves us by saving his Saviour. Now that might sound odd to you this morning, so let's see how it works. Egypt is this land of death from which God will raise his people in resurrection to new life. And the Nile River is a bit like a baptism, we will see, dying to the old way to be reborn to the new. Let us just look at this story in a bit more detail to make sure we've got all of the details sorted. This man takes a wife, we're told, and they have a child. We learn later on that this child is not their first child. There is an older sister, we're going to meet her. And there's also, we'll meet later on in Exodus, an older brother. But this child, this baby, is the first child, male child, born since Pharaoh's edict to drown all babies in the Nile. But the mother, she sees that her son is a fine child, verse 2. Literally, her words echo the verdict of God when he created the world. She sees that the child is good, is very good. And so she goes through the motions of obeying the king of Egypt's command to cast her son into the Nile. And yet lovingly, she puts him in a basket made of bulrushes. She places him in the waters of death, and yet he's safe. The word that's translated in our English Bibles as basket is actually the word that's used to describe the boat that Noah built. It's an ark. An ark here made of bulrushes and covered in bitumen. Bitumen and pitch, they're basically the tar. You know what they put on the top of roads today? Bitumen is tar in order to seal this basket so that it would float. And we're told there in verse 6 that Pharaoh's daughter has to open up this basket, this ark. Literally, the mother has encased her child in this floating little pod. It is a tomb. It is, as she places it in the waters of death, a coffin. But instead of the boy drowning, he floats in this ark. He's safe in this ark amongst the bulrushes in the river of death. A resourceful, loving mother, all the more so, I think, if she places this ark in part of the river where she knows that Pharaoh's daughter will go to bathe. And so she sends her daughter, the baby's elder sister to watch. And sure enough, when Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe, she sees the ark, she opens it up, and she sees the child, she hears him cry, and she has pity on the Hebrew boy. The baby sister rushes out. She explains that she knows just the woman to look after the child, a Hebrew woman who's recently given birth. She will be able to care for the child. She'll be able to feed. She'll be able to breastfeed this boy. So now his own mother will care for her child. And, unheard of in despotic Egypt, she's even going to receive childcare benefit for looking after a child. The boy, named by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses, it means, we're told in verse 10, to draw out or to take out of. He's brought into the royal household, a prince of Egypt. That is, unless I've missed anything, that is the general story, isn't it? Moses is the pulled out one, the drawn out one, the one rescued from this river of death. Now, this story is one of many in the book of Exodus, which shows just how God cares for and how he protects his people. Not just his people as a whole, but individuals God cares for and provides. But I want us to see that there is more going on here than just how God provides and protects, cares for his people. 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. We need to look to the Saviour whom God saved. We need to look to the Saviour whom God saved. Moses, like all of the Old Testament, all of the people, all of the instructions, all of the history, all of it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is to be the God-appointed mediator. The one who will stand between God and the people whom God is going to rescue from their slavery in Egypt. Moses will be the go-between. He will be the one God uses to save. And as the mediator, Moses is a forerunner, a pioneer of Israel's deliverance and their encounter with God. What will happen to God's people first will happen to the pioneer, to Moses, the mediator. Let's think of the idea of a pioneer or a forerunner. Today, you can relatively easily book a flight across the Atlantic. I'm guessing maybe many of us will have done that. Relatively cheap, relatively easy to do, isn't it, to fly across the Atlantic. But just over 100 years ago, 15th of June, 1919, Alcock and Brown were the first two very brave men to have a non-stop voyage across the Atlantic. They were pioneers. They were forerunners. And we, as we get on a plane today, go across the Atlantic maybe, we benefit from what they did. We benefit from what happened to them, their flight. What happens to Moses here is that he shares in the same fate as all other Israelite boys in Egypt. He is thrown into the waters of death, but then Moses gets drawn out, gets pulled out again, so that he in turn will be able to pull out, to rescue the rest of the Hebrew nation, of God's people from Egypt. Just look in your Bible, the printers of our Bibles, if yours is like mine, they put a heading at the beginning of chapter 2, and I guess it's quite an understandable heading, isn't it? The birth of Moses. But really, Moses' birth there in verse 2, it's recorded, Moses' birth is just there to tee up what is about to happen. This is the story of the mediator passing through the waters of death in order that he might be reborn. It is a rebirth rather than a birth story. The rebirth of Israel's Saviour. The child cast into the deadly waters of the Nile, the river of death, entombed within this coffin-like ark. But as with Noah and his family in the flood account, The ark is the means of salvation from a watery grave. The waters in this passage, they go from being a symbol of death to being a symbol of life. That's what happens in that other ark story of Noah. Noah and his family and all of the animals, they come out, don't they, of the ark. So here with Moses, as Pharaoh's daughter, she descends into the water to cleanse herself. She opens up this ark. It's now more a womb than a tomb. And from which she takes this child and she renames him. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Crying, reborn, born anew. He's living, he's breathing, he's crying, he's needing to be nursed, he's ready to be named. Through deliverance from the waters of death, Moses, transferred from the house of slavery, from being under a death sentence, transferred into a life in a royal household. That is what happened to Moses, the God-appointed mediator. This symbolic resurrection of Israel's Saviour through the waters of death, it's a pointer to a coming soon trailer of how God will rescue not just Moses, but all of his people from their slavery in Egypt. He will bring them all through the deadly waters of the Red Sea so that they might be reborn free to worship him, their God and King. Here's the point. The mediator of God's people must first experience the journey himself for their sakes in order that he might lead them along the same path that God has led him. That's what's happening here with Moses. And Moses here, as Christians this morning, we see, he points us to Jesus and what Jesus has done. Reality is, none of us this morning, we are not stuck in slavery in Egypt, are we? Are we? We are not. We are not under Pharaoh's death sentence. We do not need Moses as our mediator. These are events that happened millennia ago. They are history. They are true history. But these are a shadow of how God works to deliver people today from slavery, from our slavery to sin, in order that we might live with him through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus did for us. As Moses experienced what everybody else in the nation was about to go through, so that he might become their deliverer, so God sent the Lord Jesus into the world to suffer what we suffer, to suffer like us, to suffer with us, experience sadness and pain and death of living in a world under the devil's mastery, that Jesus might be our pioneer, our forerunner, whom God would save to bring deliverance to us. In our first reading that Mike read for us this morning, the writer to the Hebrews said these words. Listen to them again in the light of what we've seen from Exodus 2. It was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, many sons to a life of worshipping him, He should make their founder, their pioneer of their salvation, perfect through suffering. To be the perfect mediator for God's people, those enslaved in our sin, having turned away from the God who made us, in order that we might live under the curse of death. And we this morning, we need a mediator who entered into our helpless estate, from which he can then lead us out. How has God done that? Hebrews continues. We read earlier, Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, our mediator, the Lord Jesus. He likewise partook of flesh and blood. He was made just like us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Through his death, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from death. Children, how wet did Moses get when he was in the water? How wet did he get? He was dry. He was dry. Didn't get as wet as Sarah. Didn't get as wet as Harry did this morning. He didn't get wet at all, did he? He was kept from the full effects of the fate of all of the Israelite baby boys who were drowned. But Jesus, our mediator, he did not escape more lightly than those he came to deliver. He tasted death to the full for us. Jesus bore our sins and bore sin's curse to the full. Death for those he came to deliver. Moses, a sign, a living historical sign, but a sign pointing us to Jesus, who waded through fully the waters of death as he hung upon the cross and died as one of us for us. The Saviour whom God saved. The Saviour who goes before. God saves him. God drew Jesus out of the grave. God made Jesus a prince, not just over one nation, but over the world. That's what God does for Jesus, our mediator, our saviour, our pioneer. The one God uses to rescue his people. He is first rescued by God himself. As with Moses, so too with the one that Moses points to, foreshadows, the Lord Jesus. He suffered. He was put to death, and God saved him from the grave. God drew Jesus out of the grave that Jesus might deliver us from our sin and its curse, which is death. In this journey through death, Jesus opens up the way to God. And by his shared experience as one of us in our flesh and blood, he is able to sympathize with our suffering. He knows our weakness. In his death on the cross and in being raised by God to life on the third day, Jesus, can you see, he went through this drawing out, this exodus pattern, to be brought to his Father's heavenly presence, that he might be our forerunner, the one who goes before us, might lead us, his people, in exodus out of death into God's very presence. Now, just as any Israelite who wanted to be delivered from their slavery in Egypt, how they had to ensure that they benefited from Moses' exodus out of the waters of death. They needed to make sure they listened to Moses. They needed to make sure they followed Moses as the one whom God appointed as their mediator. So too, this morning, if we would be delivered from our bondage to sin, from our rejection of God, if we would be delivered from the world, a world of death, we must benefit from Jesus' exodus from death, by which he's able to deliver us from death to eternal life in God's presence. Friend, in a world where we all feel our brokenness, don't we? This morning, even those things that we mentioned in our prayers, we know and we feel the brokenness of our world, where we feel the pain and our bondage to sin, where we don't even keep our own standards, let alone the standards of our God. In a world where death awaits us all, where can we find deliverance? How can I be sure I'm doing what God desires of me? How can I escape the fear of death? We're to look to the Saviour whom God saved. were to follow the mediator who's pioneered the way out of our slavery to sin by dealing with it in his death, who, through God raising him to new life everlasting, is able to give us new life, a life at home with God, who made us for himself. We are to look to the Saviour whom God saved. But then, briefly, a second point. We're not just to look to Jesus and see him here in Exodus 2, the Saviour whom God saved. We are to be united to the Saviour through whom God saves. Second point, we're to be united to the Saviour through whom God saves. Moses's experience in this little basket, it is a little bit like baptism. Somebody said to me in this week, "Oh, are you preaching from Exodus chapter 2? It's got a lot of water in. Is it to do with baptism?" Moses here in this basket, it is a little bit like baptism. Moses is united with all of the other Hebrew boys in Egypt. Moses symbolically dies. But Moses dies to slavery and he rises to new life. Through this watery trial, this baptism in Exodus 2, Moses is renamed a new name. He inherits royal riches as the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes as our mediator, our Saviour. He is baptized with water by John the Baptist, isn't he? Though perfectly sinless in himself, what is Jesus doing in his baptism? He is associating himself, he is uniting himself with those in slavery to sin whom he's come to deliver. But Jesus doesn't just speak of his baptism by John the Baptist with water. Jesus also describes his death as baptism. Jesus says these words in Luke chapter 12. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished." The baptism of Jesus is sin-bearing death and God raising him up to new life. A baptism which he suffers and dies, in which he suffers and dies for his people. A baptism through which God will establish him as Lord of all in order that he might pour out God's Spirit upon his people. In the baptisms we've seen today with Harry and Sarah, God has proclaimed that these people are united with Jesus, with Jesus' baptism in his death and his rebirth. The only salvation there is from sin is the salvation won, the way of deliverance that's been opened by our mediator, Jesus Christ, the one who entered death and whom God raised as Lord of all. Baptism, therefore, is, as we've said, a sign that all of our sin, all of our guilt can be washed away only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in being submerged in death to appease God's anger at our sin, that he suffered the curse, that he paid the price. Baptism speaks not of my response to God. Baptism speaks of God's initiative to rescue me through the Saviour whom he saved. Baptism is a sign that we've died to living as slaves to sin, to be raised to new life with Christ, a life of worship of God. Baptism is a sign that there is a day coming when God will raise our physical bodies, just as God raised Jesus' physical body. Baptism is a sign, isn't it, that as the water is poured out, as we've seen, so the death-defeating, risen Lord Jesus, he pours out the blessing of God and God's Spirit upon those who are united to him, who are trusting in him. Baptism proclaims that Jesus went through the waters of death for me. He's the pioneer, the one who opened up the way for me. That my only hope of knowing God's salvation is through trusting in Jesus and what he has done for me. that I can be counted as one of the people of the Saviour whom God saved from the grave. We said, didn't we, that our baptism, Harry's baptism, Sarah's baptism, that doesn't save them. That's not magic. But God does give us this sign to point us to the Lord Jesus, the Saviour who alone can save. God saying, you need to be united to him who has pioneered a way through death to new life in God's presence. Just as we close, let's just think how we're to benefit from baptism. To benefit from baptism, we must ensure we follow where this sign points us. We must take hold of and by faith believe in what the sign points to. My need of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, the Saviour whom God saved from death to be reborn again. If this morning, friend, if you're in church, if you have been baptized yourself in the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whether that's been maybe as an infant or maybe as an adult, you are to seek to improve your baptism. Improve your baptism. I wonder whether you've ever thought of improving your baptism. Not for your baptism just to be something that happened way back when that you have forgotten about and know little about. Not to trust in your baptism as though you being baptized will save you, but you are to improve your baptism. How are we to improve our baptism? By thankfully taking hold of the promises that God makes to me in baptism. Cleansing from all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of it. All of the wrongdoings against God and others washed clean through Jesus' baptism, through the waters of death in my place. Dying to being enslaved, to living with sin as my master, living for myself, to being raised to new life, a rebirth in God's presence, a new beginning. Life devoted to Jesus the Saviour. God, the one whom God saved. If you've been baptized, use these baptisms this morning to rejoice at the salvation that God has won for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Let these baptisms increase your gratitude to God for the blessings that flow to you from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, your mediator. If you've been baptized, be assured this morning, as you trust in the Lord Jesus, your salvation, it rests not on your feeble efforts for God, but rather on what God has done once and for all for you in the servant that he saved. But maybe you're in church this morning as we close, and maybe you've not been baptized. Or maybe you have been baptized and yeah, you've received the sign, but you don't know what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus whom your baptism points to. You don't know the reality of living this new life in the Lord Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning to look to Jesus, to learn more about what God has done to transform you from being a slave to your sinful passions to being a treasured son, a treasured daughter, living in his presence. Living the life that you were made to live in God's presence. God delivered his people out of their slavery in Egypt. He did it by the hand of Moses, the Saviour whom God saved. A deliverance in history that points forward to how God delivers his people of every generation out of our slavery to sin by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour whom God saved.